Among the many parables which Jesus spoke concerning the kingdom of God, these two were also spoken at a time when opposition to him, at opposition to the kingdom of God which he brought with him, was reaching, you might say, the point of exploding, which it did in the crucifixion of our Lord, of his death and burial, which should have, as it were, ended his kingdom, but indeed, as it were, illustrated exactly what he is explaining to us in these two very simple parables about the mustard seed and about the leaven that a good housewife knows how to use in order to make an abundant harvest of bread. As 2,000 years ago, and so today we hear stated very often, the church is finished, the kingdom of God is not coming, we have to put all our hope in scientific technology, or worse yet, political acumen and wisdom of those who know how to solve all the problems of the Christians, of Catholics in particular. What we need to do is reflect once again on the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son, on the power of grace, of that seed, and yes, indeed, our Lord and the apostles throughout the New Testament, grace is often described as a kind of spiritual seed, first planted within us. Our Lord also associated with this, shortly before he was condemned to death, the need of the grain of wheat to be planted before a rich harvest can be. The grain, the seed, must die in order that there be, as it were, a rising to new, more abundant, everlasting life. Give us examples, of course, the mustard seed, the smallest of the seeds, apparently, as it were, incapable of producing anything truly great. And yet, once it is planted in the good earth, we have to cooperate with grace, but nonetheless, the grace will inevitably produce its fruits. Nothing can stop it. That is how it is with the kingdom of God, which depends on the power of grace in the first instance, and the capacity of the Savior, as it were, to give us, implant that grace in our hearts. We need to reflect upon this because the current wisdom of the street has it. The material and the capacity, the technology to master the material is all that counts. We're told how big is what used to be called the macrocosmos, the big world, the sun, the moon. All of a sudden, if we think a little bit, sounds just like the polytheism of old. You worship the moon, you worship the stars, you worshiped the sun. And those who have the ability to control that, the gods as they were called. But as all the fathers of the church explained, what was meant by the gods were the devils. That was what was so terrible about polytheism, the worship of the many gods. They weren't just material idols. There was something behind them. Ultimately, with the promise that we would be the center of worship, each one of us, a god. This is the subtle or not so subtle message which is found in every temptation to disobey God, to abandon Christ, because apparently that seed and that leaven is not very visible. And after all, the only thing we can be sure exists is the material, the object of our senses. We need to reflect on a second point to appreciate what our Lord is telling us practically. There is no need to despair of the condition of the church, of the possibility of implanting the church, of spreading the church, of preaching the gospel, and bringing everyone to recognize the only Savior and the only means of salvation that counts. we're planting the seed, we're preaching the gospel, we're risking one's life in order to bring others to know and to love and to serve Jesus, even at the cost of being martyrs. The answer very simply is, we need not doubt the power of this spiritual order, the power of grace, the power of our King. We may not have an immediate solution to the economic, the cultural, political problems of the moment. The problems of the Roman Empire continued to increase after the gospel was first preached. But in the end, it was not the Roman Empire, it was the church that survived. In ways unexpected, unimagined before the collapse of that empire, but nonetheless, it did. All the prophets of doom said if the papal states disappear in the 19th century, end of church, end of papacy. Who can tell me the name of one of the prophets of gloom? But the church is still around. There are all sorts of extreme positions being taken up, and yet that is no reason for doubting the existence of the spiritual. The existence of the spiritual takes priority always over the existence of the material. After all, God is not material. The triune God is a pure spirit, infinitely perfect, to whom the material universe owes its existence by a command of his will, by a simple word of his mouth. The world was made, and not only the material world, but also the spiritual creation, angels, the human family, Adam and Eve to begin with. Do we have any way of, besides our senses, of initially recognizing that there's something else more important than the material, the sensible? The answer is yes. We have minds. There is no such thing as control or development of the material world unless something immaterial precedes. But more than that, we have wills. The will is something spiritual, even if it is created. We can initiate an action. We can do this or do that. We can shape our likes and our dislikes. We can determine to do this or to do something else. We can be faithful to the Lord, or unfortunately, precisely because our freedom is not perfect, we can do the opposite. That is tragic. But we must recognize, as our Lord teaches so often, that the source of evil is not in the material as such. It's from within the hearts of those who refuse to obey God, who do not care about knowing him or being his friend or loving him and serving him and seeking to prepare themselves for the coming of the Savior. All these things are still possible, but our Lord is pointing out to keep his commandments, to be one of his workers sowing the seed for him, to cooperate with the gifts of grace. All these things are far easier, far simpler than all the other supposed remedies, ancient, medieval, and modern. There is only one Savior, and there is only one kingdom of God. There's only one source of that grace, that seed, which will grow. And because, as it were, a grand tree, and all the birds of the air will come, indeed. We may say that God permits crises precisely to illustrate the point. It is the church that will remain. not because of me or you or any other servant of God, but precisely because the Son of God has become the Son of Mary and continues to dwell in our midst. We need to reflect often, dear brothers and sisters, on that stupendous gift that our Lord gave on the night before he died, the Blessed Eucharist. Sacrifice, sacrament, continuous presence, really, truly, substantially present in our midst. He who said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again, exactly what he has done. And he promises to raise up our bodies. He who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood will not die, I will raise him up. These things should give us courage. They should, as it were, sustain our hope to continue to serve Jesus faithfully, to work for the coming of his kingdom, to strive by example, by our conversation, the counsel we give to others, the influence, the impact that we have on them. Example is still the most powerful influence in the spiritual order, and that is the primary order in which the real decisions are made, for better or for worse. To be willing to risk our lives to be martyrs for Jesus rather than to deny him. To risk our lives to save others. All these things are, and we should not doubt the efficacy of the good works that we perform, precisely when we live that gift of grace that we have first received in baptism. Let us keep these things in mind, and we will be the joy of St. Paul, or whoever was the apostle who brought us to the faith, over his converts in Thessalonica. The city still exists. It's more commonly known as Saloniki, northern Greece. It was then, those days, the capital of the region known as Thessalonia, part of the Roman Empire. And even today, with all the tribulations, all the stress and strain in the once Christian Western world, it is still possible for the same miracle of grace to occur. Let us beg our Lord, as we celebrate this Holy Mass, as we unite all our sufferings and our problems and difficulties with him, as we receive him in Holy Communion, to thank him. Thank him in the company of Our Lady for all that he has done for us and continues to do for us, and that there's nothing we enjoy so much as being in his company together with his mother and ours. Praise be Jesus and Mary.